Well, tonight we come to John chapter 10, and we're going to consider together verse 10. John chapter 10, and verse 10, "The thief cometh not but for to steal, and to kill, and to destroy. I am come that they might have life, and that they might have it more abundantly." And our subject is not bondage, but life. Not bondage, but life. We've looked at four knots, which we've tried to untie over the last few weeks. This is the last, because I think that pun on the word is wearing a bit thin now, so we'll come to a new subject next week. But we've looked at these four knots. We've seen, I hope, that becoming a Christian is not a question of good works. Not by works of righteousness that we have done are we saved. Not by saying, "Lord, Lord," do we enter into the kingdom of heaven, but by doing the will of God, believing on the Lord Jesus Christ. And it's not the broad road that so many walk on that will lead us to heaven, but the narrow gate and the narrow restricted road that we must take, putting away the thought of must have lots of companions, must be doing what everybody else does. And we saw last week that Jesus came not for the righteous, but for sinners. We preach the gospel, not to the righteous, but to sinners. And Jesus came to save those who realise their sins. Well, allow me one more. John 10, verse 10, "The thief cometh not but for to steal, to kill, and to destroy. I am come that they might have life, and that they might have it more abundantly." So we're going to see tonight that becoming a Christian is not losing life, but finding it. If you come to Christ and you cast yourself on his mercy and you repent and commit your life to him, you're not entering a life of bondage and difficulty and neglect and losing out, but you're entering an abundant, rich, meaningful life. To know Christ is life indeed. Well, he talks here about the thief, the purpose of the thief. He says the thief comes to steal, to kill, and to destroy. Well, who is this thief? Why does our Lord Jesus compare himself to a thief and say, it's not like a thief? Because so many people in his day and in ours think that this description of the purpose of the thief is more or less what being a Christian is all about. They think that the thief comes to steal. Well, we lose out. Many of the pleasures are stolen from us. It's to kill. Well, we lose the purpose of our life, our ambitions, what we want to do, the life we've planned. And to destroy, that the Christian, becoming a Christian, will destroy all the pleasures that we've got. Well, this description is not a description of the Christian, it's the description of the thief. He is the one that comes to steal, to kill, and to destroy. And what the Lord Jesus comes to give us is exactly the opposite. So who is the thief here? We look back to verse 1 and we read, "He that enters not by the door into the sheepfold, but climbs up some other way, the same is a thief and a robber." Jesus is going to say that he is the door in verse 7. When you enter the sheepfold through the door, not climbing over the back fence. In verse 11, Jesus will also say that he is the good shepherd. He's saying that in order to give us life, he must die for us. "I am the good shepherd. The good shepherd lays down his life," or gives his life, "for the sheep." Do you mind being described as sheep? Isn't that another way of saying that Christians are just doing what everybody else does? They just follow blindly what the Lord says. What the Bible says, we just blindly follow it like sheep. Well, no, Jesus calls us sheep because he wants to save us. He wants us to see that without him, we're in great danger. Like that sheep when the wolf comes that he describes in this chapter. And he's come to rescue us from the wolves and from thieves and robbers. Those in the world that want to destroy us. The Lord Jesus, in order to rescue us from sin, from Satan, from facing eternal judgment for sin, to rescue us from a life which really is not life at all, because our souls are dead. He died at Calvary to defeat those enemies and rescue us. His blood was shed in order to save us. So this thief represents everything that actually takes away from us our freedom, our joy, our eternal safety. Christ is not that thief. By contrast, the Lord Jesus Christ is come to give us life and life more abundantly. As we read here, he says, "The thief comes not but for to steal, kill and destroy. I am come that they might have life." Oh, says the unwilling man or woman who doesn't feel any need to repent and believe the gospel. "Well, if I become a Christian, it will steal away all my pleasures." No, says the Lord, it's the thief who comes to steal. "I am come that you might have life, not lose it, or have pleasures taken away from you." The writer of the psalm we read earlier on says, "In thy presence, Lord, is fullness of joy, and at thy right hand there are pleasures forevermore." Jesus is not come to steal from us. "Oh, but," says that man or woman who doesn't see their need, "it's just throwing my life away. I've got my life and I've got everything to live for. I've got my wife, my husband maybe, children, nice home, holidays planned, smart car, good job. I don't want something that takes my life away." No, you're confusing Jesus with the thief again. Jesus coming into your life gives you life. You won't lose wife, children, home, car. You will gain them all in a more meaningful way. Everything will be twice as valuable as you thought. You know, I have friends in the West Country. And when many years ago, this friend of mine was convicted in his heart that he ought to turn to Christ. Many people had prayed for him. And he wanted to turn to Christ, but he said what stopped him was, "I can't bear the thought of going to heaven and Diana, my wife, going to hell." Weeks later, he came and he said the Lord was banging so hard on the door of his heart, so hard that he couldn't resist anymore, and he had to come and find Christ. And that morning on the way to work, he received Christ. And joy and peace came flooding into his life. His wife back home was disturbed. They'd been happy for years. They had a nice home, nice family, children. What would happen now? Would she lose the Richard that she'd loved for all these years, depended on? But you know, 2 months later, she came to believe on the Lord Jesus Christ herself. And she said that this new husband, the same husband that she'd always have, her Richard, was twice the husband he was before. He cared for me more. He cared for the children, and he was a much more pleasant, decent man now. And I just had to join him and his Saviour for myself. Jesus hasn't come to take our life of contentment away. That's the thief. That's what happens when you reject Christ. You lose life. Your marriage becomes stale eventually. Your children never see any reason to find life and Christ themselves, and your home is it no longer gives you that contentment that it used to, and your job becomes a real drag on you, and even holidays wear you out instead of refreshing you. Jesus doesn't kill, he gives life. If you then say, "All my desires and ambitions and plans are destroyed," no, it's the thief that comes to kill, to steal, to destroy. If I come to Christ, all my plans that I've got stretched out before me, my education, everything else, it's all destroyed. No, it's the thief. Life without Christ, self and Satan, that ruins your desires and ambitions and plans. Christ enriches you. He makes your plans come alive. It's the Lord Jesus Christ who truly gives life. Look who gives it. Our verse says, "I am come." And when you read that, you think, oh, well, that's the Authorised Version, it's the old fashioned English, and the modern versions will all say, "I have come." Well, actually, they don't, because it is literally, "I am come." What does that tell us? Well, every time we read "I am," in John's Gospel, it's a reminder that Jesus Christ is much, much more than a kind Saviour. He's the eternal Son of God. He's the great I Am. And it's God who is life itself who is speaking to us. And it all goes back to the burning bush when Moses in the wilderness came to that burning bush years after leaving Egypt. And he was told at the burning bush from the Lord who was in the bush to go back to Egypt and to tell Pharaoh to let my people go. And so Moses asked the obvious question, well, who will I say sent me? And more so, what about my people, the Hebrews? Will they accept me? Who shall I say sent me? It was a big ask for Moses, but he was more concerned, would his own people believe him? Who shall I say has sent me? And he asked God, and God said, tell them, I Am has sent you. I Am that I Am. Not I was, or I will be, I Am that I Am. An expression which shows that God is always the eternal, ever-living God. And throughout John's Gospel, Jesus uses this term, I Am. More so than anywhere else, I Am the bread of life. I Am the light of the world. I Am the door. I Am the good shepherd in this very chapter. And here he doesn't say, I have come that they might have life. He says, I Am come that they might have life. The eternal source of all life has come so that you might have real spiritual life. What makes us dead so that we need life? Well, it's sin. Sin is not a cheeky, slightly mischievous attitude to things. It's the deadly killer of our souls. Paul writes to his friends at Ephesus, "You were dead," he says. Anyone picking that letter that he wrote to the Ephesians up who wasn't a Christian might have taken exception to that. They might say, well, what does he mean that if you're not a Christian, you're dead? I'm not dead, am I? I'm certainly not dead. I have a life. But Paul goes on to describe in what sense the person who has not come to faith in Christ is dead. He says, and you, Christ, talking to the Christians, God has made alive who were dead in trespasses and sins. In times past you walked in sin and you were a follower. I'm not a follower, says this proud man who picks up this letter. I make my own path in life. I don't just follow. Oh, says Paul, you do. You follow the course of this world. Everything you do is conditioned by the direction the world is going in. You can't get beyond the pull of the world. You follow the world. Following the prince of the power of the air, that's Satan. Well, every suggestion that he makes to you, you take seriously. If the Lord suggests to you that you should read the word of God, that you should listen to the gospel, you reject it. But if Satan suggests something, well, you'll probably have a go at it. Because we follow. Before we're Christians, we follow every suggestion and leading of Satan. And thirdly, following the desires of the flesh and of the mind. We're guided, we're led, we're controlled by our passions, by our desires, by things that will please our bodies. By nature, the children of wrath, even as others. And that casual reader of these words might say, no, surely I'm an independent person. I don't. But yes, you do. Oh yes, says Paul, you follow the world, its fancies, its demands. You follow Satan. You consider everything he says and probably listen to him and probably do what he says. You'll be better off doing it this way. You'll be better off going there, saying that, he says, and so we do it. And the flesh desires you. You have your desires and what your body and your mind tell you, you follow. And Christ, in order to deal with this, to give us life, gave his life. Someone had to die. We couldn't die ourselves if we were to be saved, because that would contradict. Someone who could die for the sons of Adam and for the souls of many and for our sins, who could do it? Well, it had to be one who had no sin himself. One who was God, so he could die for many people. Someone who was eternal, to die for eternal sins. Sins which would eternally damn us, needed an eternal death. And Christ, because he is the eternal I Am, died upon the cross, And his death is the equivalent to the death of millions of people. He died in our place. And so Jesus said, I am come that you might have life, that you might have it more abundantly. So what is this life that he gives? Well, trouble is you only know you're dead in sin when you're brought to life. Nobody who is dead in sin will ever admit that they're dead in sin because they haven't got the life to admit it. You can't, can you? Because you're dead, you can't argue and say, well, yes, you're probably right, I am dead in sin. No non-Christian will ever realise they're dead, but as soon as they're converted, they realise, do you know, I was dead, and now I'm alive again. Do you know, I was lost, and now I'm found. Do you know that I didn't have any real life, but my soul has come alive. Now I've got this knowledge of God, this faith in him. I've been robbed all these years. I was killed in that I was dead in sin, and I was destroyed. The thief comes to rob and to kill and to destroy. And then you look back and you say, I have now been born again. I never realized I had no life in my soul. I was spiritually blind, deaf, lame, and yes, I was dead. Now I know. Now I feel. Now I enjoy real, everlasting life. He takes away your guilt, so you get a complete pardon, and the man or woman given two or three life sentences. You know, when you hear that there's a person in prison under a life sentence and they find he was guilty of other murders. So he gets two or three life sentences. How many of them is he going to serve? He can only actually serve one, can't he? But he's got three. And Christ nails all three life sentences to the cross. He pays all three. He gives you life. He gets you out of jail, out of condemnation, out of death. He gives you eternal life. He gives a clean start. It's one thing to have a clean start, but if you've got the same old sins and the same old condemnation, clean start is no good because you'll just start and live exactly the way you did before. But you start with a clean slate where Christ forgives all your sins and forgives every sin you ever commit, because now you're in touch with him and you can confess all your sins and you can come to him. You don't need a priest. You don't need to go to some intermediate to go to Christ. You actually feel, this is the first day of my life. When you become a Christian, he gives you purpose and meaning. What does your life mean? What does it mean? What is your purpose? Well, if you're not a Christian, it doesn't go beyond your 80 years, or maybe by reason of strength, 80 years, or maybe you'll live to be 90 or 100. It doesn't go beyond that, does it? What's your purpose? What do you do with your life? Well, it's things. It's getting things. It's having pleasure. You know, there's a man called Lazarus in the next chapter, John 11. He died at Bethany. His sisters were distraught. They were devastated. And Jesus came and he'd been dead for 4 days. And he called Lazarus from the tomb. And he awoke out of his death. He gave him life. But you know the sad thing? A few years later, he died again. He had to go through it all again. He had to go back to the grave. They had to have another funeral. Lazarus had another death, another funeral, mourning over him again. But Jesus actually had already given Lazarus full eternal life. So neither of those deaths changed his status with God. Lazarus had a real purpose. You come to Christ, and the end of this life is not a stone wall you run into, it's an open gate into eternity. When you become a Christian, all your arms in life, your aims in life, everything that you are aiming to do, finding happiness, providing for your family, getting to the top of your career, all become small and unlasting. Now you can fulfill all those obligations. You have a real purpose, real happiness, a real family whereby you can show them eternal values, and you can live for Christ and be the best husband, the best wife, the best employee, the best employer. And nothing non-enduring comes to you. Everything is enduring. And all the unimportant things are so unimportant to you. And short-term, all of these things seem relatively trivial now. You have a saviour to serve. You have a world to reach with the message of life. So friends, never ever think that Christ has come to steal your pleasures, to kill your life or destroy your plans and purposes. He hasn't come to give you a life of bondage. This is the knot that we want to untie tonight. It's not a life of misery and bondage. It's life with a capital L. I am come, said Jesus, that they might have life and that they might have it more abundantly. Let's turn to our closing.